John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, did you feel the wind change direction yesterday? I had the privilege of officiating Benito and Paigelin's wedding out toward the cannery, and you get the wind from the south there pretty heartily. So we were watching the hourly forecast to see if it was going to rain, to see if it was going to blow the hats off of our head. Because you know, I'm not the meteorologist in the room, but you may know that in the summertime in Haines, when the wind comes from the north, it's coming off of the warm ground of the Yukon, and it's bringing warm air here. And when the wind comes from the south, it's coming off the cool, moist air of the water, and it's probably going to bring rain. That's how we got some wonderful, life-giving rain last night, conveniently. And now we've got a beautiful, sunny morning, as if we're here in paradise, which we are. But anyway, what I intend to express with that is that the direction of the wind is sort of a foretaste of what is to come. When you can see the wind shifting from the north to the south, you can expect the weather that comes when the wind comes from that direction. We've had other experiences like this in life, things that give us a little foretaste of what to come. When I was the kind of dad that used to put young kids to bed, I was looking for that experience of 10 minutes of quiet. See, when you're a kid, tomorrow is as far away as the moon. Like, it means nothing to you to hear your parents say you can play with a fire truck tomorrow. Tomorrow is so far away that it's just meaningless. And so that your only hope to keep playing and having fun is just to stay awake as long as you can. But the parent knows this kid needs some sleep, or the kid's going to be insane, or I'm going to be insane. This child needs to go to bed. So you go through the routine, and you put them to bed, and then they want a glass of water or whatever it is, time and time again. But when that quiet happens for 5 or 10 minutes, you say, I got it. This 10 minutes of quiet means 10 hours of quiet. It's a foretaste of what's to come. I know this from fishing too. I stopped by and fished on the way back from a Bible study in Clukwan a few weeks ago, back when I used to live here. And it was a new spot. I hadn't tried it before, and cast my fly out there. I didn't know if there were any fish in the spot, but when I got that first bite, I knew I was in luck. 21 trout later, I was on my way home. So sometimes you have a little experience that's a foretaste of what's to come. And the day of Pentecost is a day of first fruits. It's a day of a foretaste of what is to come. Now, I just want to admit to all of you, hoping that it'll make you feel better, because nothing makes somebody feel good like being wrong. But I just want to admit to you that I have a lot to learn about the Jewish feast called Pentecost. And I realized as I was preparing this sermon, part of the reason I have so much to learn is that the Bible itself calls it by four different names. It's the Feast of Weeks, it's the Feast of the Harvest, it's the Day of First Fruits, and it's the Feast of Pentecost. And although some of the Old Testament feasts are really easy to understand and how they relate to Jesus and our life following Jesus, this one's a little harder. The Feast of the Passover, for example, makes a lot of sense. In the Passover feast, they'd sacrifice an unblemished lamb and put the blood above the doorpost, and the blood of the lamb saved them from death. Right? Jesus is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. It's easy to see how that Jewish feast relates to us as Christians. But the Feast of Pentecost is the feast of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And it's a little harder to see what wheat has to do with the Holy Spirit and flames and wind and speaking in tongues. It's a little harder to understand. But this much I know, and this much I will share with you, that it's the day of the first fruits. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said that we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. What we received on the day of Pentecost was a foretaste of what is to come. And it's called the birthday of the church. It's called the birthday of the church because after the day of Pentecost came, the church exploded with growth. It began in that moment when Peter tried to explain that they weren't drunk. We're not drunk. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, and this is what it means. And he said, repent, be baptized into Jesus, become a follower of Jesus, and 3,000 were added to his number, and the church kept growing to even reach Haines, Alaska, to reach the ends of the world. It was the birthday of the church. It was the power that came in that day that was the first fruits, the foreshadowing, the foretaste of what is to come. The Apostle Paul also calls the Holy Spirit a deposit guaranteeing our redemption. You know, if you put 10% down, it says, here's a bunch of money to tell you I'm going to pay the rest of the money. And now I'll drive away with this car because you believe me because I just gave you 10% down. The Holy Spirit that pours out on us and makes us prophets, fills us up with the vision of heaven, fills us up with ecstatic praise. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what is to come. Now, you just heard me call you a prophet. That's what I've been getting across in this series that's finishing today. A series within a series. The theme for the year is spiritual formation, and the series we've been in is in mystical Christianity, the experience of the Holy Spirit, and how we, as followers of Christ, hear the voice of Jesus. We hear the voice of God, and that's the kind of thing that the prophets experienced. They heard the voice, they heard the word of the Lord. This is also what the prophets experienced. The prophets experienced the Spirit pouring down on them in a way that made them praise and worship. So much so that people could see them and say, that's a prophet. The Holy Spirit's pouring down on that person. They're acting kind of wild. They're acting sort of undignified, sort of crazy. Here's an illustration of that. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And Samuel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll become a different person. And then it happened. Saul was walking along, minding his own business. The Holy Spirit poured out on him, and suddenly he was marching up this hill, praising with these other prophets, worshiping God almost out of his mind. And so the people around him said, is Saul among the prophets? Their expectation of the prophets is that the prophets could see right into heaven and were overwhelmed by the vision of it, overwhelmed by the experience of the heavenly realm that normal people can't see. My friends, that's you. You, Christian, you baptized by the Holy Spirit, have a taste of the heaven that the world cannot see. This is why I'm calling us to the scripture in John, because the scripture in John tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that reveals all truth to us. The Holy Spirit reveals things that you can't know otherwise. And I love that the Spirit's first great teaching moment is not an axiom about theology or not a list of duties for a Christian, but is a powerful experience of heaven. You see, the scripture continues in Acts chapter 2 and goes on to talk about all the different languages that were being spoken as they spoke in other languages. And the people who are hearing the speech are saying, these folks are proclaiming the wonders of God in my language. They're praising God and worshiping the Lord in such an ecstatic way that they don't even know what they're saying. But the people who are hearing it say they're praising God for his wonders. They're experiencing what the prophets experienced, a powerful revelation of heaven. Now, the Spirit, who is our teacher, is giving his first great lesson to us, not with an axiom of all the things that you're supposed to do and not do as a Christian, or all the fine points of theology, how you can be right and everyone else can be wrong. But what the Spirit teaches you first and foremost is a glimpse of where you are going, a glimpse of the eternal life that God gives you through the Holy Spirit. Think about this. This comes to mind as we just got off the airplane. Oh, man, there was a lot of travel in the last few weeks, a string of different places. But the last leg of the journey was coming from Seattle to here. Oh, it was coming from Maui into Seattle. We hit some turbulence. The end of a long plane ride, and we hit some turbulence. When you buy a plane ticket, you don't buy it based on how many minutes of turbulence you get. You don't have this little search engine on your computer that says, I'd like to go from here to there for this many dollars, and I'd like 18 minutes of good, solid turbulence. You don't get that. You just get point A to point B. And sometimes as we're living our Christian lives, we're looking at the turbulence in our lives. We're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at the things we're dealing with, trying to read God in the turbulence. But the teaching that the Holy Spirit gives us is to give you a taste of point B, where you're headed. The presence of God, to give you what a prophet receives when the veil between heaven and earth is torn apart and they see God. Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the throne room of heaven. Daniel saw the Lord. Daniel saw the throne room of heaven. John, the revelator who gave us the book of Revelation, he saw heaven more than anyone. And they saw the glory of God and the worship surrounding God's throne and the majesty of him. And I believe that the disciples, as the Spirit was poured on them, and they were speaking and praising the wonders of God, that they experienced what the prophets experienced. Seeing, having a taste, having an impact of heaven on earth. Because, part of the reason I believe this, is that it's what began to happen. Jesus' first teaching was repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. He was in the desert. He was being tempted. He got baptized and his ministry began in a real definite point. And the first thing he began to teach was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the first thing the Holy Spirit taught too, to have us look at where our plane ticket ends up, the kingdom of heaven. To end up in the praise and glory of God. The Old Testament prophets showed us a vision of the restoration of all things. The world began with God and humankind together in the Garden of Eden, where the throne of God was on earth. The distant heaven that seems so far away to us, where the perfect God lives, making all the decisions about everything that's going to happen with all his glorious might and power. It seems so far away, but the story began with heaven and earth together, and the story ends with heaven and earth together. And the Holy Spirit was teaching on the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits, that God will win the whole world. I'm not trying to say that there's no judgment and that everyone is saved no matter what they think. I'm trying to say that after the judgment, when God brings his own together, the Lord will live with us on earth and the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of God. This much I know about the wheat harvest. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. He spoke prophetically with the knowledge that only comes through the Holy Spirit. And she went and told her village. And she was the kind of person that nobody believed would be reconciled to God. But when Jesus spoke to her, she won over her whole town. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the fields are white with harvest. The harvest represents people coming to God, coming back to God. And the first fruits of it on the day of Pentecost were the people right there who were gathered from all over the world, hearing them praise God, hearing them act prophetically, and knowing that they had to repent and believe in Jesus. And it began. So what I'm trying to bring together in your mind here is that what began on the birthday of the church is the restoration of the whole world, where heaven and earth are brought back together and there's no more sin. There's no more rebellion against God. There's no hiding from God. There's no desiring to break God's will. We're all in this unified and perfected relationship with God in our resurrected bodies. And the foretaste of it is your experience of hearing in Jesus' voice, knowing Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You and I are taught by the Lord, not just theological facts, but we're taught relationship. we're taught a taste of heaven that we're to have faith in because it's going to take over the whole world. Now, there's a lot of theology. Stick with me. You're doing great. Let me give you a little more. Now, when Jesus, in John chapter 16, is talking about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does and who he is, he's saying the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. And then he says, the Spirit will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And then Jesus goes on, all that belongs to the Father is mine. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus talking to you, because Jesus is talking to the Holy Spirit, saying this is what you are to say. And when Jesus tells the Holy Spirit what to say, Jesus has received it from the Father. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit's voice is speaking to you to give you the revelation that came to the prophets, to give you the experience, the understanding that fills you up with ecstatic praise, that fills you up with praising God for his wonders. So what I'd like this to do for you is to give you an objective to not just know about God and not be satisfied with more theological knowledge or better theological knowledge, but to have a great hunger and thirst for an experience of God's presence, for an experience of heaven, essentially, an experience of the nearness of God, the experience that your sins are forgiven. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us a deep yearning for our sins to be forgiven. But the Spirit doesn't give us condemnation. You saw the way Jesus talked to people. The ones who were the miserable sinners, he comforted, and the ones who were self-righteous, he afflicted. That's the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us as well. You can expect the Holy Spirit to speak in the tone of Jesus, because it's Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there'll be conviction of sin, but there's a sweetness to it, a desire to come back to God, the way the tax collectors and prostitutes were just hungry to be around Jesus. Sometimes you'll get an assurance that your sins are forgiven, and that's when you'll be filled with the wonders of God, how he rescues those who have gone astray. What I'd like to impress on your hearts to help guide you and strengthen you in your faith is that what you ought to be looking for, what you ought to be hungry for in your ongoing Christian faith, your desire to be a strong Christian, a faithful Christian, your desire to be on the narrow road, your desire to be on the right track, your desire to be strong in the Lord, to be somebody that people can turn to, what I encourage you to look for is the teaching of the Holy Spirit that teaches you where you're going and who you are, that you belong in the courtroom of heaven. The experience that says that throne of God where the angels are, where they're singing holy, 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 where the fire of God's presence is flowing from the throne, that's my home. I belong there. I belong with God. A sense of belovedness, an experience with the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to desire growth spiritually in a way that is experiential and relational. The holiness of heaven will always draw you to a holy life. Let me try one last little attempt to make this clear, and then I'm going to sort of land the plane and let you work this out. All right. The Apostle Paul was always struggling with his congregations, trying to get them to trust in the Holy Spirit instead of the law. They were always tempted to going back to being Jewish, to keeping Jewish festivals and being right with God based on the things that were written in the teaching in the Old Testament. They'd add Jesus to it and say, we got Jesus now, he's our Messiah, but we're really only right with God if we're eating the kosher food and keeping the festivals and doing all the things that we do as good Jewish people. The Apostle Paul would just tear out his hair and throw up his hands and say, that's terrible, I can't believe you're doing that. You started with the Spirit, how can you finish with the law? Now, I think Christians, although we're not tempted to be Jewish, sometimes we're tempted to relate to God in a legal way, in a law-ish kind of way, and there's two ways that we do it. One is the kind of thumb your nose at the law and say, look what I can do. Jesus will forgive me if I sin, and I don't have to do all the legal things of the Old Testament. So I'm a Christian because whatever I do gets forgiven. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Now that's relating to God through the law by saying, look what I don't have to do. Another type of Christian says, oh, that's terrible. I can't believe those Christians don't care about what's right and wrong. And they'll make a really complicated and detailed system in their heart and mind that says, this is right, this is wrong, no cards, no gambling, you know. Believe me, there's plenty of wrong things that are wrong that you don't want to do. But if you define your life by how successful you are at not doing what the bad Christians do, it's just another way of relating to God through the law. The Spirit is different. Jesus' teaching on the day of Pentecost is to teach them to crave heaven. Heaven is holy. You want nothing to do with sin if you love something better. If you love the presence of God, sin is the most boring and worthless thing you could do with your time. All the arrogance, all the pride and selfishness, all the lust, it's just a waste of time if you have a hunger and thirst for holiness. Look what the Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things come from a hunger for the experience of heaven. Hopefully this is making sense to you. What I'm trying to give you is a hunger for where you're going that will lead you into the narrow road, rather than prescribing for you all the sins to avoid to keep you on the narrow road. Be drawn toward your home. Be drawn toward the holiness of God, and you'll avoid those other things. So, in order to try to make this a little bit useful for you, I have to try to tell you what to do now. And that's kind of difficult because I'm trying to tell you to have an experience, and I can't really make you have an experience. I can't make myself have an experience. I can't really make you feel God's love. I can't make myself feel it. But this I can do. I can ask, I can seek, and I can knock. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. All I can do is be hungry and know that the Bible is God's word, and I'll meet him as I get into it, and that you're God's people, and I can meet the Lord as you share your experience of Christ with me. I can ask, I can seek, I can knock. Jesus said, you evil parents know how to give good gifts to your children. Won't the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I can tell you to ask, seek, and knock. But I can't make you have an experience. I can tell myself to ask, seek, and knock, but I can't make myself have an experience. The good news for you today is that God intends for you to have every bit of what you experience when you experience the power of God's love that's overwhelming. Have you ever sang a hymn or a song and it started to cry and you don't really know why? Have you ever heard a testimony of somebody coming to the Lord and you started to cry and you don't know why? Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and just found yourself praying and you don't know why? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to fill you with. That's God's teaching for you. So the good news is that the Lord doesn't just leave you with thoughts. God gives you himself. And it's a foretaste of what will overwhelm you and overwhelm the whole world. It will succeed. It will take place. The deposit has been laid down and the rest will come. May the Lord's kingdom be among us, and may the Lord be glorified. Amen.